iniquities. In other words, God the Father doesn't have a temper or a short fuse. He doesn't fly off the handle quickly. Even though he was angry with us for our sin, he dealt with that anger decisively at the cross by sending his own son to bear that anger in our place. David continues, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." So here David is contemplating the infinite dimensions, the height, the width, the breadth, the length of God's love for us. He says his love is higher than the heavens, 13.7 billion light years above us. It's as wide as the east is from the west. Then David writes, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." It's like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. We've all spat in God the Father's face. We have all stormed out of his house and sought satisfaction through our sin. And yet for all of that, the Father keeps waiting for us, keeps wooing us back. And when we run back to him, even though we still reek of the pigsties of our sin, he doesn't stand aloof with a gloomy look on his face. He runs out to meet us with great compassion, throws his arms around us, says, "Welcome home, my son or my daughter. I am well pleased with you. Go and kill the fattened calf. Let's have a party because my child was dead and he or she is alive again. Now that we've trusted in Christ, we dwell safe in his house. We're spiritual orphans no longer. We can call him Abba Father. And sure, he may discipline us. He may chide us, as David says. He might rebuke us. But he will never cast us out of his house because we are his children. David concludes, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God holds us to a high standard, but he has realistic expectations for his children. He knows that we're going to stumble and blow it and fall, and that's what the cross is all about. In sum, the Heavenly Father has lavishly, graciously, mercifully dealt with us. But it gets better than that, because God does not just deal that way with individual sinners. He deals that way with family units that are flawed. We see this right from the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 18, that God reveals the reason why he chooses Abraham. He says that Abraham may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. So God's design for Abraham is that Abraham would pour into his children, teach them his word, God's word, so that all the families of the earth would be blessed, teaching the generations in order to reach the nations, if you will. The question becomes, how well did Abraham do at that family discipleship thing? Okay, get ready for this. Abraham had his moments, right? He offered up Isaac as a sacrifice to God. That was a great moment. But he also had his low moments as well. You might even say he was a pathological liar. Then his son Isaac was a con artist. Then Isaac bore a son named Jacob, whose middle name was liar. And then Jacob had 12 sons who turned lying into an art form. They used deception to massacre an entire town. So instead of passing down righteousness and justice, Abraham's family is passing down patterns of sin and bloodshed. As a result, they become a curse to the surrounding nations rather than a blessing. So for the most part, this isn't true the whole way through, but Israel's founding fathers failed abysmally at family discipleship. But the remarkable thing is that despite their many failures, God never gave up on them. He continued blessing them. He kept his promises. And the more his chosen people sinned, the more grace he gave. And finally, the irresistible force of God's grace overwhelmed the immovable object of his people's sin. And through a series of hardships, God won Jacob's heart and transformed him into Israel, a new man. And there comes a point where God's transformative grace is so at work in Jacob's heart that one day he decides to start family worship. And so in Genesis 35, it says, "Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let's go up to Bethel so that we may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone." So here Jacob puts his foot down. He draws a line in the sand for his family and says, "We're done worshiping false gods. We're done doing that stuff. We will worship the one true God from this day out." He wants his family to worship God because of how God has been faithful and gracious to him. Well, how does this turn out? One of Joseph's sons was Joseph. He was a son of Jacob's old age, which means that he benefited from God, from Jacob's transformation and from the family worship that he implemented. Joseph becomes a godly man who practices justice and righteousness. And as a result, God uses Joseph to save the lives of countless people in Egypt and throughout the entire known world. So when Jacob begins teaching his family righteousness and justice, when he turns away from worshiping false gods to worship the true God, God makes good on his word and blesses the nations through his far from perfect family. And it all goes to show that God's grace is greater than our sin, not just as individuals, but as families. This is the greatest possible news for flawed and dysfunctional families like ours. For families like mine, where sometimes when you're worshiping, the kids are swinging from the chandeliers and throwing spaghetti against the walls. The reality is that none of us have done a perfect job as parents, and none of us have practiced family worship perfectly, or even well, for that matter. The good news of the gospel is twofold. First, no matter how badly we've blown it or we felt that we've blown it, God's grace washes over our failures in the past. He proved that the way he dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our past unfaithfulness is forgotten and it's nailed to the cross. As someone once wrote, your hard day or recent failure doesn't disqualify you from teaching grace. It only disqualifies you from teaching moralism," end quote. God's grace not only washes over the failures in the past, but secondly, it empowers us to be faithful in the future. So that's Jacob's example, right? He totally blew it in the past, but then he began implementing family worship in a less than perfect way because of the overflow of gratitude to the Heavenly Father. Parenting begins with the recognition that we are beloved children of God no matter what. And that recognition fills us with such awe and wonder and thankfulness that we can't help but want to bring our kids into that worship. To sum up, God's grace is the thing that empowers us to establish the habit of family worship in our homes. And family worship, in turn, brings blessing to the generations and the nations. With that said, I just want to begin our family worship, you know, six-pack series defining some key terms. What do we mean when we use terms like family discipleship or family worship? They get thrown around a lot. Deuteronomy 6 provides us with the clearest answer. So it's a familiar text, but it says, "We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise." Moses teaches us that God's grace should have a transformative impact on us so that we will love God and his word, and that that love would overflow and spill over into our home and into our children, so that we will want to talk about the things of God from breakfast to bedtime, from sunrise to sunset, inside and outside the home. So that's the big idea of family discipleship. It's this big umbrella term that pretty much encompasses everything we do to instill the Christian faith in our families. Family discipleship can take many forms. It's, you know, bringing up biblical truths when your kids had a long day at school and you're talking. It's getting up in the morning and just sharing a little Bible verse as your kindergartner gets on the school bus. It's blaring worship music on your way to soccer practice. It's tucking your kids in at night and reminding them that God loves them. Family discipleship isn't merely something we do, it's who we are. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ, called to make disciples of the generations and the nations. And that's a 24-hour, 365-day process, as you parents know. It's not something we turn on and off. It's a philosophy. It's a framework for life. So in family discipleship, life is the classroom, and class is always in session. Our number one goal as parents is to bring glory to God through discipling our children. That's family discipleship, big term. Family worship is more narrow. It's a part of family discipleship. It's one dimension of it. It has to do with setting apart an intentional time together as a family to seek God's face. It's a way of discipling our kids within the four walls of our house. So as Gordon Ferguson points out, family worship is how we apply Moses' words, "You shall talk of them while you sit down in your house." Many other aspects of family discipleship are spontaneous, right? They just happen. Family worship is something that requires planning and intentionality. As a busy mom once put it, if it's not on the calendar, it ain't going to happen. That's what family worship is about. It's a habit that we need to establish. Now, the interesting thing here is that you will be hard-pressed to find a single place in Scripture that gives us specific commands about how to do this. You won't find a proof text that says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord every night promptly at 6 p.m. in this particular way this many times a week." It's not in there. God in his wisdom knows that every family is different and children go through different ages and stages. So right now in our family, it's, what was it, Edgar Allan Poe, "It's the best of times and the worst of times." I don't know who that was. But our kids are 4, 2, and 10 months old. So the spaghetti is flying around while we're having family worship. So in one sense, it's the hardest it'll ever be because it's so complicated and hard to rein these guys in. But it's also the easiest because we're not tied up in our schedules. 10, 15 years from now, come ask me what that's like, because they might be able to sit down in one place peacefully, but the schedule is harder to figure out than a Rubik's Cube. And getting all 4 or 5 family members in the same place at one time seems impossible. God knows every one of us is in a different place. He doesn't want you comparing yourself to the family on the next table or the Joneses over there. There's no cookie cutter mold. There's no one size fits all approach. The primary command we're given over and over again is to disciple our children by teaching them God's word. The exact way we apply that will look different, and that's very freeing for us. Now, having said that, there's a particular model or paradigm that we'll be teaching in these gatherings that has proven fruitful throughout church history. And it's also broad enough that you can apply it whether your kids are tiny or whether they're in high school. This particular recipe for family worship calls for 3 simple ingredients: read, pray, and sing. Read a passage of scripture, pray a prayer, sing a song. That's something that can be done in the span of 10 minutes, give or take. But when it's done intentionally and consistently, it molds and shapes our children in ways we can't even fathom. Most importantly, what that does is it communicates to our children the ultimate value of who God is in our home. So in future gatherings, we'll be walking through each of these elements, like read, pray, and sing, and we'll be providing resources and encouragement for each of you. We might even have a demo or a video we put up of families doing this in action. We'll talk about how to overcome obstacles that stand in the way. We'll read biblical passages that motivate us and all of that. But for right now, before we bring the panelists up, I want to conclude by saying a little bit about the power of habits. We human beings are creatures of habit, are we not? Recently, Justin Whitmill Early wrote a book entitled Habits of the Household, where he talks about the blessings that come from building simple spiritual rhythms and practices into your family's routine. Habits like waking up in the morning and looking at your Bible first before your smartphone. Habits like taking a moment to prayerfully collect yourself before you discipline. Having a family movie night. Keeping Sabbath as a family. He refers to these spiritual disciplines as grooves of grace. Because as you begin practicing them consistently, they become like wagon wheel tracks that keep you from turning aside from God's ways. I was just speaking to a grandfather, I won't put him on the spot, but he got into the habit of praying with his grandkids every time he ate a meal with them. And pretty soon there came this point where he forgot to do it. And the grandkids were like, "Grandpa, come on, you forgot to pray." That's the power of habit. Practice something long enough and it becomes second nature. So the reality is that all of our families already have established rhythms as a part of our schedule. Habits like brushing our teeth before we go to bed, at least sometimes. Getting together with grandpa and grandma for lunch after church. Watching the Packer game every Sunday. Going to basketball practice from 3 to 5. So what might it look for us as families to introduce the habit, the spiritual discipline, of family worship into our routine? Maybe that's right before bed. Maybe it's right after dinner. Maybe it's in the morning, before school or work. For most of us, though, it's something that we don't have to tack on to our schedule, but can be woven into the fabric of our routine. Whatever that time may be, remember what we learned today, that God's grace is what empowers you. And only God's grace can change your kids' hearts. To borrow a line from Christian Smith, family worship isn't so much about us doing something for God as it is about God doing something to us. Little by little, one week at a time, two steps forward, one step back, God gradually changes us. And it's not about perfection. It's about direction. So on that note, I want to call up our panel of parents. And I want to say right from the outset that these are families that have experienced God's grace in their homes. But they're not up here because they have everything figured out any more than I do. But in their struggles and in their successes, they can testify that God has been faithful as they've sought to disciple their children. So Matt and Macy, Brent and Carino, thank you so much for being here today. Thanks for being willing to open up and share a little bit about your family's journey. So I think I'll just pass the microphone on. You might need to put it over you a little bit. Actually, can we lift it up? Be great. So the first thing I'm wondering is if you guys will give us a little bit of a window into what it looks like in the Ewing and Torringa households as far as family discipleship goes. So what sorts of spiritual rhythms or practices have you guys tried out?
So in the Ewing household, for family worship specifically, we found that dinner works best for us. Kind of like BJ hinted, we have younger kids, so we don't have all the sports. We're starting to get there. But dinner is kind of the time we prioritize during family worship. So we would love to be able to just open the Bible, like Matt's Bible, and him read. But our kids weren't quite there yet. So we got a book by Nancy Lee Guthrie. It's about prayer, but it has scripture in every single lesson. So we read that together, and then it gives you a prayer. I can pray, kind of based on, it's all through the Psalms. And then we pray our family prayer after that. And then more of the discipleship times. For us, it was really getting to know our kids. Our Paisley does everything through song. So scripture memory, life in general, calming her down, it's all song. And even at church, she loves to sing. So we've just prioritized like the ride to school, the ride to sports, the ride to whatever. We sing songs that we sing here at church, or that they sing at Quest, or that they sing at school, because as a parent, we're like, oh, our kids aren't, they're coloring during worship, and that drives us nuts. But it's because they don't know the songs. You know, she can't read yet, so kind of making sure we're listening to those things all the time, and we've seen the fruit of that. Now she's singing the songs that she sings at school and church and all that stuff. And then before bed, we also have a little rhythm of praying together individually with the kids, so that's just one parent and one kid, and then also doing scripture memory. And so for Flynn, we do it utilizing Legos, because Flynn speaks through Legos, and Paisley's song. So really for us, it was just kind of feeling out our kids, what makes them tick, and then trying to form the individual times, and even our big family worship around that. Like Paisley loves this, when we don't sing, she's like, it's time to sing, and Flynn always loves when we forget to sing. So that is what our worship looks like at this stage.
Oh, great. well, we're a little bit more gray. So it really is, honestly, it's hard to think way back to when our kids were Flynn and Paisley's age. But I'll have Karina talk about, we homeschooled. And so that was a different dynamic for us in terms of family worship. And I'll be real candid with you guys. As you know, BJ and I talked a couple months ago. I said, you know, one of the things that if I could go back, when we were homeschooling, I in some ways had the tendency to take the foot off the family worship gas pedal because it was happening every morning at home with Karina. And so I was honestly more of a one-on-one, let's talk. And I would be very intentional one-on-one with my kids because when I came home, we would sit around the dinner table. What did you guys learn about this morning? We're in John. So we would, what did you guys talk about? What did we learn? What did you guys read about? And so that was a lot of what our model was what did you guys learn this morning with Mom? And then I'll tell you what's really the truth. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. That's funny. I want to see what your reaction was. So, I think when we get some questions about what was that more intentionality as they were even young and older, I felt like I could tell you I was much more in tune that way. Mm-hmm. Do you want to talk a little about what your mornings were like and how that would work?
Sure. No, I would just encourage you guys, if you're a parent and you don't think you know God's word very well, how the Holy Spirit teaches you when you're teaching your kids. Because a lot of times when you're training and teaching your kids out of God's word, He changes you and is teaching you. And as you're teaching them, He's doing something inside of you. Typically, we would just read scripture and pray. Our singing revolved around worship songs and also like Bible verses. So I could probably say, hey, 1 John 4:10. And you guys would probably, I know what that is because we sang it. I don't know if that...
That's great. So even just in those couple of answers, you see the vast bit of diversity in the spectrum, the continuum of the different ways of approaching it. You see the wisdom of seeing that each child is a little bit different and is wired in different ways. Great. How have you seen God's grace at work in your family over time? So in other words, like what fruits or benefits have you seen from having those intentional conversations about the Lord?
God's grace. We had an opportunity as like our kids started to get a little bit more rowdy, especially during the Sunday mornings. We banked on children's church pretty hardcore. And then at some point in time, it sort of changed to where, oh, children's church is not happening during communion. Okay. So more snacks, more fun activities to get them through that time. And then at one point in time, I got to have a couple conversations with Pastor Zach and BJ and trying to understand, well, why would we do that? Like to where like the kids and all their rowdiness would be up in church during that day. And it was one of those things where like, just watch. And we got, as Paisley and Flynn have gotten older, they started to ask questions about the elements and what that means. Mm. And we've been able to use that time to simply preach the gospel to them. And so now that opens up, there has opened up this idea of where when discipline happens at the home, it's not you just did something wrong. It's we're able to talk about the selfishness of that action and how it relates to them being inherently sinful. And then talking about what we should be doing, where our heart should be at. And it's all like, all through that, it's just like we found where Mason and I had to take a deep breath and be like, okay, God, we don't know what's going on here, but in our inadequacies, you know, like where we are struggling at this point in time, can you help us out?
So I would say for anybody sitting here, God's grace starts in our own life. And I can tell you that my children have seen a transformed man, a dad, from the time they were little to where they're at now. And they've seen God working in me. And it's not by my own merit. It's not by Karina's merit that they've seen just the Lord and what He's done in our life. And so I would tell you the most important thing when you're talking about God's grace in your life is we need to be in the Word as parents. And that's difficult. When you have little kids, you're tired, you're exhausted. But it has to start with you. God has got to be working in your life for you to be able to work in your children's life. And so Karina and I have always been really intentional about being in the Word of God in the morning. Sometimes we'll talk about what we're reading. A lot of times we each have our coffee and we are just, we're in the Word. We're just spending time together. She's reading what she's reading. I'm reading what I'm reading. But then our children, we want them to see that. We don't do it just as an exterior act. But I could tell you, anytime any of our children wake up in the morning, most of the time we'll just see mom and dad at the couch with our Bibles. And sometimes we're praying. We want them to see that we are on our knees. We're broken before the Lord. The second thing is that God's grace has allowed trials in our marriage. Either it's been raising kids, maybe my leadership within the church back in Fort Atkinson. Issues that we've had to face when I was in public education. And one thing that we were very open with our children about were our struggles and what was going on. And while we may not share vital details to the situation, I can tell you any one of our four children would know the trial that we're walking through. And they would see the fear. They would see our brokenness. They would see our full reliance on God. They would pray with us at times about the situation. We wanted to be open in front of them about our total and utter dependence on God in the big situations and in the everyday situations. And so I would encourage you for that question is allow the grace of the Lord to flow through you every day when you're in the Word yourself. And let that come into every aspect of your life. There's times I'm in my boy's face saying, have you lifted your Bible today? Get in God's Word. Feed the inner man. Feed the inner man. And so it's just that constant reminder of that's what we have to do. We're going to model for you. So,
thank you guys for being so raw and honest. And I was reminded, Brent, as you were speaking of an old saint in this church, passed away a few years ago. I got to do the sermon for the funeral, and her children had said repeatedly that the biggest thing that stuck out to them was coming down the stairs every morning and seeing mom praying and reading the Bible. That was bigger than anything they did together as a family, was just the impact of seeing that example. So what have been some of the biggest challenges or obstacles you've faced as you've sought to disciple your kids? And if there's anything you wish that you had done differently.
Sorry, I throw myself under the bus. As Brett's talking about personal time with the Lord, I'd say those are the biggest obstacles we have, is we feel so busy with pouring into our children, and we both work full-time, and the commitments we have at school and church and this and that, all good things, but then we realize we're running really low spiritually ourselves. So that's been an obstacle that we've had, and even an obstacle of family worship is we're not good at prioritizing that sometimes. So we still do it at dinner, but we've realized like our dinners now have to last 15 minutes because we've not done a good job at saying, no, I can't join another committee. No, I can't coach another team. I can't, you know, and they're all good things, but we're both terrible at saying no. So maybe this means don't ask us to do it. But that's kind of the challenges in our life is even though, you know, we have young kids, so it seems like we have a lot of time, we have put a lot of things on our plate that then takes away the time we can do family worship, but also worship individually and spend that time.
I think for me personally, when we had children, it was always our prayer that they would love God. And that's the point of family worship, right? It's not just doing the family worship, but that you would desire your kids to love Christ and to love His Word, and that He would change them. And that's something you can't do. You can't change your kids. And that's something God has taught me, because I think, well, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I did this. Mm-hmm. Check, 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 check. And I even did it for the right reasons. But you think that if I do all this, the result will be this, 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 and this. And it doesn't work that way. That's not grace. That's not working under grace. We're dependent. Even if we did do all the right things as parents, even if you were the perfect parent, which we're not, you're dependent on grace. We need grace, and we need God to do it. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our kids' lives, and we can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. So we wait on the Lord, and we pray for our kids. You pour out your heart like water for your children, for the lives of your children, and Lamentations. That's kind of what we do as parents. We're beggars before the throne of grace, and we beg God to do a work in our kids' lives. And we obey what we're supposed to do as parents. We fulfill the calling that God has for us, but in the end, it's really the God. We plant the seed, and God makes it grow.
And on that note, right? So I'm reminded by what you said, Karina, of the cause and effect fallacy in parenting. It's like, well, if I just give this level of input, we're guaranteed to have this kind of output. And it doesn't work that way. Like you said, like you could be the perfect parent and still raise children that did not come to love the Lord. I mean, God is the perfect father, and we rebelled against him. And so that is a fallacy that's important to point out. I mean, we can do diligence in family worship, but as we've said, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We need his grace. We need his mercy to be operative in the home. Finally, what advice or encouragement would you offer families that want to get started with this idea of family worship, but they feel like their schedule is already overbooked? What would you say to them?
I think one of the things that Mason and I have done in the past couple of years is we've gotten a family calendar, and that it's shared amongst each other. And it doesn't really matter what it is, whether it's a chalkboard one or it's an app on your phone. We put everything on there, and we almost treat it like the Bible. And that helps us see the busyness, so then we can see the free time. And so we know that this is going to be a pretty quick microwave dinner tonight, whether heating up leftovers so we can get out the door. And we can understand what we're about to go into, so we can be proactive in how, okay, this day is going to be busy. Let's check our hearts at the door before we start yipping at our kids. And so I would recommend doing that if you haven't already. But also, I think it's sort of what we sort of already collectively set up here is we got to be making sure we fill out ourselves. So as we're looking at the calendar and you're recognizing, oh, I got to be out the door a lot earlier today than normal, then figure out how I can then maybe in that drive or whatever incorporate that personal devotional time so I can still get filled. So when I get back after that busy day, I can spend intentional time.
And the only thing I'd add to that is I know some of you are like, we're always busy. There's no slow season. But if you really want to make a time, like you want to start the process of family worship, is we started during a season that was not busy. So summers are not crazy for us, but fall is terrible. And I truly feel that if we would have started in the fall, it wouldn't have happened. There's too much to go on. So as BJ talked about earlier, kind of getting in the rhythm, because we got in the rhythm in a time we were allowed to, it was much easier to prioritize in a time that was pretty chaotic.
I would just say, I remember when our kids were little, like yours, and you're exhausted all the time, and even if you try to open up your Bible to read it, you fall asleep. I know. Yeah. And during that time in my life, I just praise God. A friend of mine gave me some CDs, and they were all scripture, just singing scripture. And that was like how God worked in my heart during those times and in my kids' lives, is singing scripture. And like that's something you can do in your car, you can do on the way to school, on the way to church, and scripture is so powerful. You hide God's word in your heart and so that you don't sin against him, right? I mean, that's how you grow, and that's how you're sanctified, is through God's word. And so I would just encourage, find some good CDs. I would suggest one, but music, putting scripture to music is awesome.
All right, fine. I just say dad's intentionality. I'm speaking more from now raising, three young men and a young woman. And just being intentional at that time. And we are really busy. Our daughter was in softball. Our oldest was in multiple sports and activities. These two guys right here are super busy, and so I have to be really intentional about getting that time and taking it. And the best way to get guys talking, young men talking, is take them to breakfast or take them to lunch. Like, food is the way to their heart and their mouths. And so, you know, I've learned to be intentional with those one-on-one situations where we can just sit across the table and just talk. And so I would say with family worship, that the calendar's huge, but also just that intentionality of that one-on-one goes a really long way as well. So you're, I mean, basically just be perfect in everything you do, and it'll be great. No. But I mean, I think just intentionality, knowing what you can take on, and then follow through with it. I think that's the biggest thing. Follow through with those things. So.
I've also been, I can't remember if it was you, Brent, or somebody else telling me that if, you know, you're going to have a one-on-one with your middle or high school age son, the best place to do that is in the car when you're both looking straight forward.
Yep.
Well, we learned a lot of things today. We also learned that despite his culinary prowess, Matt occasionally has a microwave dinner. So that in itself gives us a lot of grace. All right, let's give everyone a round of applause. All right, as we wrap things up here, maybe you're wondering what the next step is. Maybe you've never seen family worship modeled to you before. That really is the elephant of the room. There was a generation 100 or 150 years ago where family worship was the norm. You would have grown up with your father poring over the Bible and praying over you from little on. But somewhere in the early to middle of the 20th century, family worship became a lost art form. And most of our parents didn't model it for us. That's why we've really just been wanting this to be an atmosphere of grace, because we're just getting started. And so if that's you, you're in the right place. First of all, if you're one of those families that signed up to come this morning and you weren't committed to coming to the future ones, may I encourage you, if you feel like this group is a good fit for you and you want to join officially, just send me a text or have a conversation with me and we'll sign you up for the future weeks. Secondly, if family worship is new to you and you're feeling convicted for not leading your family spiritually, allow God's grace to wash over you. Yesterday is covered in the blood of Jesus. Be reminded of what we said before. No matter what lies behind you, you can turn a new leaf today by God's grace. And then finally, I want to challenge each one of you to do a little exercise. It's printed out on the handout there for you. If you haven't yet established the rhythm of family worship in your home, here's a good place to start. Sit down with your spouse and your family calendar if you have one. Maybe that's hanging on your kitchen wall or it's on some smartphone app, but either way, discuss the questions I've printed out for you there. No matter how busy you are, there's always a way that you can weave family worship into what you're already doing. So what time or times in your family's weekly routine would be most suitable for this? And then what are ways in which you might need to adjust your schedule in order to prioritize family worship? And then once you've done that, if you're in the place where you are ready to start, you might want to start small. As Early wrote in the book I cited before, the biggest battle is just moving from nothing to something. And maybe for you, what faithfulness looks like is just setting aside one night per week to read a single passage and pray together. Whether you're in the place where you're ready to do that or not, you are always welcome here. Come back next time and we'll begin providing you with the resources and encouragement you need to begin practicing family worship. All right, God's grace must be at work because we got done early. So let's pray and then we'll conclude our time together. Heavenly Father, even when our middle name is sin, you are middle name is grace. Your essence is grace. You are a kind and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The only thing that can cover the massive gap between who we are and who we ought to be is your grace. And your grace not only covers over and washes over the failures of the past, but it empowers us for the future, because there is nothing that you have called us to that your grace cannot empower us to do. And so with your help moving forward from this place, I pray that you would convict everyone here in the best way, in your sweet mercy, particularly fathers, to take the bull by the horns, to be intentional, and to take the baby steps of obedience and faithfulness moving forward. Lay it on each of our hearts what we might do to be faithful. And as we come back into these times throughout this year, that your grace would continue to wash over us and encourage us and equip us for this important task of family worship. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Our next event is December 10th. So you've got 8 weeks off. We're wanting to space these out. Please take some leftover pizzas. Take the whole thing home. Don't forget your leftovers as well. And we will see you next time. Thanks so much, everybody.
Thank you. Finish strong, right?